Scott Hart.
I met you in 1983.
I think so.
We were younger then. You were really young. In New Zealand. Scott and his family were working in New Zealand when we went over to work there. We had a lot of very good fellowship and working together while we were over there. So he and his lovely wife have a special place in my heart. He's here tonight, and he's going to talk to us about what does a Bible school program look like. And he did a thing in the preacher's meeting, a couple months ago maybe. And there's some things they're doing at Crittenden Drive that I feel like are things to be exposed to see what some possibilities are that we might want to think about doing or doing in some way or whatever, but I thought it would be good if we knew about it, and so I've asked him to come in. Guess who got up this presentation that he's going to make tonight? Guess who did it? Not Scott. Who did it, Scott?
One of our elders.
One of his elders. Challenge to our elders. Since you're communicating so much better now, you can start producing PowerPoint presentations for the brethren. Scott?
I think Edwin's trying to work himself out of a job, isn't he? I tell you, we're really excited about being here tonight. I'm thankful. I hope you get a chance to meet Jenny. Jenny is a New Zealander, and I met her over there in 1981. My parents had moved there in 79. And as you mentioned, 83, y'all came to New Zealand with little bitty kids, and it was just a special, special time. I left at the end of 85. Jenny and I and our children left. I came back to the States for a few years. We ended up going back for a few more years, but Mom and Dad were there doing missionary work, and I was just talking to Mom this afternoon. And she wanted to say a very special, I love you and thankful for you. But they were there at a particular time in my parents' life that I just don't know how they would have made it as missionaries had they not had Edwin and Sarah Jones to help them through. You folks are truly, truly blessed to have them here in this congregation working in the capacity in which they're working. And I want to let you know, from the standpoint of your brethren in the area, we are so excited about Neil and Kathy coming and working with you. Many of you don't know them yet, but let me tell you something. You are in for a treat. Neil, I tell you, of course, I know you've heard him preach, but that's just part of it. Kathy is a powerhouse for a preacher's wife. She's going to do some great things here, and Neil is. And I tell you, elders, you with these two guys, you're batting 1,000. So I'm just really, really impressed, and we pray for the great success. I know y'all have a lot of great plans for the future, and it's exciting to think about. We've seen your plans. I of course, he mentioned about me coming to preacher's meetings. I see the plans out in the foyer outside your classrooms and where you're dreaming. And that's, to me, that's just one of the most exciting things in the life of a congregation. You got to have some goals. You got to look to the future. You got to be able to see what can possibly be done. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks here in Bowling Green need the gospel of Jesus. And you have the potential. You got the message. Getting that message out. I appreciated what you said a few moments ago. Boy, just following that wonderful pattern where everyone becomes a spokesman for Jesus. And I can't think of any group of people that we want to instill that more in than our children. And so I'm thankful to have the opportunity to talk about the blessing we have to be able to influence our children. Before I do that, I want to mention about Eddie and Mary Lois. I have known them for several years. Their son and daughter-in-law, Russ and Lisa Hughes, are he's a deacon in the congregation where I was in Buford, Georgia, and when we moved up here in 2016. And just developed a wonderful friendship with them and appreciate them so much. And Mary Lois has helped me so much with my research. I'm said very much about that, but I could spend a whole evening or two talking about restoration history. And I have a website called therestorationmovement.com. I'd love for you to see it. But one of the big features on my website, and I'm telling you, I've got thousands of pages, and about 3,000 of them are things that Mary Lois has provided for the world in getting information out about people who were written about in the Gospel Advocate years ago. So she's worked. I know Jack's worked a whole. They worked hard, and several of you probably worked together to come up with a wonderful list. But Mary Lois, I just have to thank you. Thank you very much for what you've done, what you are continuing to do, even though you don't realize that a lot of people are clicking, maybe even clicking right now, on information you've supplied in the research that they are doing. I want to begin this evening in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. It's a passage of Scripture you know very, very well. But yet there are several things in this passage of Scripture. You remember your old grammar in school? Grammar class was always our English grammar. I really, really had a hard time with, and conjugating sentences, it kind of drove me crazy. And I always had to have things that just would help me to really identify what words were. And of course, verbs were something that were important, and it's a very important part of grammar. And so, one of the ways I learned how to identify a verb was the word "can you." Can you? If you could say "can you" and follow it up with a word that makes sense as far as action is concerned, then that was a verb. That saved my life on many a test. So anyway, there are some "can you" words here in this passage of Scripture that helps us to identify what we can do. Verbs that can be done. Things that can be done by followers of God. Of course, this is children of Israel. They were told what they needed to do in raising their children. But I'm convinced there are things that we can do, raise our children as well. Some wonderful principles. So, first verb, verse 4, hear. Can you hear? Oh, yes, you can hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. People need to hear that. Our children need to hear about the Lord, and hear about the Lord being one and the nature of His oneness. Need to understand that. They also need to know about love. You shall love. Can you love? Yes, you can love. So action verb. You can love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I'm convinced that if you really love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're going to be a person who wants to know more about His oneness, but you also are wanting those around you to know as much about His love as you possibly can. And that was certainly the challenge of the people in Moses' day. It's the challenge, I mean, you were talking about it a while ago. It's the challenge we have today. I love Jesus, and I know you love Jesus. You're here on Wednesday night. I know you love Jesus. Well, part of loving Jesus means you have to be a voice. You got to be willing to open your heart and open your mind to the fact that there's people in the world that don't know Him. So if you love, that's action. How about teach? Verse 7, you shall teach. Can you teach? Yes, you can teach. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk. Can you talk? Absolutely, you can talk. So you can teach and you can talk. Action verbs. You can teach them diligently to your children. You can talk of them when you're sitting in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It's important to teach and to talk. Teach our children, to talk to our children, to help them to understand. I'm convinced that children need parents who interact with them more and more and more. Brother Jack and I were just talking a few moments ago about how preachers in the early 1900s, 1930s, 40s, 50s, they were so dedicated. A lot of them would baptize hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, but then some of their own children would be lost. And what a shame, you know, to accomplish so much for the Lord, but yet your children not knowing the way of the Lord, that's just a terrible thing. So we as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, we have the ability to talk, and we love to talk. And those little kids come along, they need to hear it, and they need to hear it, and they need to hear it all the time. So we need to teach, and we need to talk to them. Verse 8, he says, you shall bind. Can you bind? Absolutely, can you bind? You can bind. It's an action verb. You can bind them, you shall bind them, as a sign on your hand. They shall be on your frontlets between your eyes. And he says, you shall write. Can you write? Absolutely, you can write. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. So they need to be everywhere. The word of the Lord has to be everywhere. Now we got some problems. Big problems. And it's tough on leadership in the church, but also leadership in the home. It's tough to place responsibility on your shoulders to teach young children. How much time do we have as a church group to impact children or to impact one another? Well, most churches, they have 2 Bible classes a week. 30, 40 minutes of Bible classes. And by the time you get into a Bible class and interact somewhat, maybe talk about things you want to pray about or things that you want to discuss. Sometimes it's like 10 minutes before you get into the study. And sometimes kids actually come out of class with about maybe 15 to 20 minutes of information from God's Word. Well, where are they getting the rest of it? Where are they learning it? Where's it coming from? So, I admire parents raising children up who take seriously those times that they have with their children, because today more than ever, you've got parents who are working, both mom and dad are working outside the home, and you just don't have a lot of time with them. And so I praise you if you're spending time with them devoted to the Word of God, if you're doing devos with them at night, if you're reading through scriptures together, or you're maybe while they're getting ready to go to school, you're reading a passage of scripture before they leave. Just getting it into them the best way that you possibly can. That's just going to be a blessing. So I want to share with you, as Edwin mentioned, about I'm glad the question that I was supposed to speak about had the word A in it. What does A, Christian Bible school, look like? And not the Bible school look like, because there are so many different ways that people go about and congregations go about. Most of the congregations I'm aware of, in their junior classes, maybe 4-year-olds up to about 6th grade, most of them are using material that was produced by someone else. Some congregations, I don't know what you do here, we haven't actually talked about it, but some congregations produce it from within, and more power to them. It's a challenge to do, and some congregations have been quite successful at it. But a lot of congregations, congregation at Crittenden Drive, we buy our material. We buy ours from, have been buying ours from 21st Century Christian for years, and some have bought it from Gospel Advocate, and some, there's a lot of good material that's out there. But there's some challenges that go along with it. And challenges that teachers have when they're sorting through and they're deciding what information to share and whether what they're sharing with them is really what they need the most. A lot of times it's kind of a piecemeal sort of thing, and I'm not picking on any one group or any one person's information, but sometimes it's kind of piecemeal information. Sometimes you might be talking about judges one quarter, and the next quarter you're talking about the parables of Jesus, and then maybe the next quarter you're maybe back in the Old Testament and you're talking about some of the prophets or something like that. But it's just kind of jump around, and that can be challenging to children, because what can happen is sometimes kids can come away and not really know kind of the order or understand how the Bible's even laid out. And so that's kind of some of the things that have been going on at Curtain Drive, and some of the things that we've been kicking around. You mentioned I read that article yesterday, and Rob Whitaker wrote some things that, to me, when I read them, it's scary stuff when you think about congregations. But Brian White, some of you probably know Brian, he's one of our elders, and he put this information together, but he found some information out of the 2015 edition of Churches of Christ in the USA. He said membership from 1990 to 2015 has dropped 10%. Congregations nationwide dropped from 13,000 between 1990 and 2015. 13,174 to 12,300, about 35 congregations closing per year. I know that in Logan County, since I've been here, we've had two congregations to close, and one is on the verge of closing. I mean, just they're country churches, and they're dwindling. People are moving out. People moving into the cities. They're not evangelizing. They ran out of children a long time ago. And the Shakers taught us, if you don't evangelize and you don't have children, what happens? You have a little place, a little park, 100 years from then that people can come and pay money to go see, type things. That's what you can do at Shaker Village. So I've lost. Next thing. There we go. U.S. population grew by 28% from 1990 to 2015. Man, that's a lot of growth. So 2015, the membership was 1,519,695. That is 0.5% of the U.S. population are made up in churches of Christ. The number of the churchless has risen from 30% population in 1990 to 43% in 2015. With the things that are changing so quickly, just in the last 4 years, can't imagine what the numbers would look like right now. During 1980s, 5 to 8% of the U.S. population claimed no religious affiliations. That number is now over 20%, maybe over 25% by now. 45. That number has become a number that has really cut us to the heart. 45 at Crittenden Drive, your sister congregation down the road. Number 45. Using the Crittenden Drive pictorial directory from 1997. Up until today, this is the number of the children who became teens in their program that have come through our program and are no longer active members of the church. Now, not talking about those who graduated, went to college, moved somewhere else, and are faithful members somewhere else. He's talking about people who grew up in our program and they are no longer faithful anywhere. As far as we know today, 45. Now, I'm thinking, what do y'all have, about How big is the congregation here? 325. We're right around 2 to 250, and we've been that way for several years. But 45, even a congregation of 500, that's unacceptable. I mean, don't you feel that way? It should not happen. Shouldn't be that way. But that's reality. That's reality for us. So we're thinking, you know, we have our children's program, and we have a good youth minister. We think he does a pretty good job, but there's something missing. There's something that's it's not going right. And so we've challenged ourselves. We said we got to think about what we're doing, and see what we might can do. So the elders, you know, we're committee crazy, so they came up with a committee. And so they had me and Jenny and one of the elders and his wife, youth minister, youth deacon, children's deacon, education deacon, their families. We got together over at Brian's house one night, and we just had a powwow. And we just started talking about kind of some of the goals. We started with what is called in business SWOT analysis. Some of you may know about this if you're in the business field. But basically talking about the strengths of our program, talking about the weaknesses of our program, some of the opportunities, some of the threats. You take 21st century Christian literature and you give it to a four-year-old teacher, and one of the strengths is he's got something or she's got something when she walks into the classroom. She's got material. And oftentimes, if you've got the packet of the illustration packet, then she's got illustrations too. So there's some strengths that are there. What are some weaknesses of it? Well, I mentioned to you before, you know, kind of all over the place, and maybe not always kind of a uniform picture of what the Bible is all about. So we looked at some of those, some of the ideas that are out there. We challenged ourselves to spend a few weeks, all of us, kind of looking at resources from other different places to see what's out there, to see what might be available that would help. One of the things that we felt was really, really necessary, we have got to get back to the basics of teaching the Bible. We really want it to be more, even for a four-year-old. We want it to be more for a four-year-old than just simply telling the story about Noah and the Ark. We want her or that little boy to know, you know, where that fits in the grand scheme of God's plan. And so, you know, we were thinking we got to do teaching the whole Bible. We wanted to look for a new curriculum that included weekly Bible study, something that would encourage them to study the Bible at home, study the Bible even with their parents, and come back and to you know, be prepared to participate in class. Look for a curriculum that study the Bible in chronological order. To teach students the importance of the Old Testament, how it points to the cross, to share the New Testament, Jesus' life, ministry, and sacrifice, how His kingdom was established through the church, and how to live for Him. Like I mentioned before, you know, you might have one quarter where you're looking at the judges, and the next quarter you're talking about the miracles of Jesus. You know, I think for companies, and I can't say as I blame them, they want to try to cover as much as they can in the short amount of time, and I mean, they're painfully aware that you don't have a lot of time to get the information out there, and so they want to kind of cover highlights as much as they can. But where they fail is they never really get the whole thing. Now, they'll tell you, all of them will tell you, well, we'll get you through the Bible in 3 years, or we'll get you through the Bible in 4 years. But when you're bouncing around like that, there's a lot of, you know, a lot of holes that the kids miss. So we were looking for something that would help them to stay chronologically. And I hear people sometimes say, well, you know, if it took you a year to get through the Bible, or 2 years to get through the Bible, then you'd have three quarters, or four or five quarters of the Old Testament and a couple of quarters in the New Testament. And then you never get into the New Testament. Well, there are some side challenges. But not if you're showing them the whole picture as you go along. Trying to show the connection that the Old Testament has with the New Testament while you're teaching it. And that can be done in a powerful way. There's a new curriculum we found. It was developed in 2013. It's used by the Beltline Church of Christ in Decatur, Alabama. Kyle Butt helped, and if you know Kyle, he was for years connected with Apologetics Press, and he's helped produce some of this information, and so he's promoted it. It actually takes you through the Bible in chronological order over a 3-year period. So the idea is that you could take a child that's 4 years old, and by the time they're in the sixth grade, they will have been through the Bible 3 times. There are a lot of things that go along with it. Several churches have used this curriculum, including Tuscumbia, where Jeff Abrams, the Concord Street Church in Orlando, Florida. But the closest church congregation is right down here in Franklin, Kentucky. They implemented it a couple years ago. And I tell you, it is an unbelievable program. It's amazing to see. I'll show you some of the pictures of what they do in just a moment. Thing about it is curriculum's free. They give it to you and you do with it what you want to do with it. And so it is available. So we started a new program. We're calling it the Kingdom Kids. It's for ages 4 through the 6th grade, and we are dedicating a particular hall in our education wing of our building to 4-year-olds up through 6th grade for them to get this program. And what it involves is kind of a rotation model. I was trying to think of the word rotation. Rotation model. Of education system, where you take children and you place them in various spheres of influence in areas where they can understand things in the best way that they learn, type thing. It's an organized system of rotating children through a series of educational centers to study their lessons. And a lot of teachers use centers. How many teachers we got here? A lot of times teachers will use centers so children can go and learn a particular skill in this particular way that would appeal to maybe their psyche or their way of thinking, or one of the best ways of that they can learn. Children need to learn in different ways. This type of model is in place in many of the school systems, as I mentioned. So what we plan or propose to do is that we're going to have 6 different rooms. And over a 3-week period, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, for a total of 6 rotations, we're going to stay with one particular study, say the creation. So we're going to talk about the creation for 3 weeks on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But we're going to approach it from 6 different ways and bring different groups of children to a particular center of learning every single time. Every time it's going to be a different learning. So one way is we're going to have a technology room. It'll have computers in it. Some kids just are whizzes at computers, and being able to just be able to graphically explain thing and having kids interact with a keyboard is just a magnificent way for them to connect. And so more and more we're seeing the advantage of that approach to education. So we're going to use that approach in one of our rooms. We're going to have a museum room, museum history, Bible museum. It'll look like we'll have glassed in areas, and we have you had Brother Gary Hill here a few weeks ago, and of course he's an archaeologist, and I'm going to try to steal half of his archaeology stuff and put it in there. He doesn't know it yet, but we've talked to him, and he's more than willing to help us, and so we got some good connections in the field of research. But being able to have kind of a museum, museums are big in America, and a lot of kids empty buses every day to go into museums. Why do schools do that? Is it just to give them something to do? No, they're wanting their children to have a different way of picking up information. And so that's how we're trying to approach this this concept. And so maybe in creation, or maybe the first man and woman, and the garden, or different things, we might be able to show them some things that would help them to visually see. I'm going to have a theater room where they may have skits. They may have it'll have a screen on the wall, have some seats there where kids can sit and watch. There may be a video, a YouTube. There's a lot of stuff, good stuff on YouTube that's available. It may very well be that they, they worked up a little skit that they do with puppets and try to teach them in that way to explain a certain point or study the Bible. They got a craft room, hands-on, things that they can make there. And so one time they'll go to a craft room, and all the time they're still learning about creation from a different perspective. Games room. Everybody loves Bible trivia. You got different things, that you can do, little games that make learning fun. Kids love that, and it's different, and it's exciting, and especially if they've been looking at it for some time. And then we're going to have a kitchen, Mama's Kitchen. We're going to have a little place where they can come in, and we're going to have a teacher that's just going to bake something, and maybe some cookies, maybe some animal crackers or something like that that she may use to further illustrate, the various different points of the studies that we're doing. So the benefits to the children is that each class is new, it's fresh, it's different. Children are excited about coming to class. What I like about it is say on a Wednesday night, a particular Wednesday night, and the child knows that this is the night that they go to the crafts room. And Mom and Dad are, trying to get ready. Are we going to go tonight? We got to go. We got to be there. Got to be in the craft room. We got to be there. So it's a draw for the kids to want to be. They don't want to miss any new way of learning. And so it encourages better attendance. Children study each lesson more detail, and they learn what it's all about. If you're going to talk about a certain thing six times in 3 weeks, they're going to learn about it. Each one of the lessons has about 20 questions, and they're working through each question, or they want the kids to be able to answer every one of these questions within the 6 weeks. They have memory work that they're supposed to do. They'll have a memory verse, so they'll spend time each time they get in there going over memory verses. So they're covering the gambit. Like I said, it is perfect for hit and miss kids because they don't really miss. If they do have to be away, they can still come back and get the message. Some of the benefits to the teachers is that, and I hear a lot of the problems that teachers have is, I don't want to sign up for teaching because I'm afraid I'll get stuck in it for the next 47 years. That's frustrating. All you commit to as a teacher or a helper, because we really want to have two in each classroom, is 3 weeks. That's all. If you'll just commit to 3 weeks, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, 3 weeks, and then you roll off. If you get to the end and you feel like you'd like to go a little bit longer, then go another 3 weeks. But it's just 3 weeks. It's a three-week commitment. Well, if you know, well, you know, in October, my family's got to be away. Well, I can't get in the rotation then. That's okay. Other people can go on. Lesson prep time is easier because, you know, if you're teaching, you know, if you're in Mama's kitchen, then you're teaching the same thing. You're going to be doing for different levels, and so you want to apply it more to the sixth grade, maybe in a different way than you would the four-year-olds. But, you know, that becomes something you can do in time. Teachers are able to make those changes. Teachers, helpers in each class. Attendance is up. Cost is considerably less in the long run. It may cost you a little more at first to get it started, but it is. So the structure is this. You go to a class, 5 minutes of prayer and singing, 5 minutes of memory work, 15 minutes of lesson time, and 15 minutes of lesson activity is how we would propose to break it down. And you get into the system of doing it, teach the kids. It's what they expect. They know what's going to happen next. So we call our hallway with a decorated scene. We've called it Seek Him More Drive. Like Sycamore, you know, Seek Him More Drive. Here's the hall of the children's wing at the Franklin Church of Christ. It is, you know, you can really tell they've come there and used some of their artistic, you know, mojo, and they've come up with some real neat ideas that are attractive to children. You have to remember, we're trying to get children to learn more about things. This is the technology room, the Bethlehem Good News is what they call it. And, you know, they've got little tables there, and they'll have little iPads there on the table, as well as, you know, screens that the teachers are teaching from. A creation station is a place they go in and do their crafts. Noah's Arcade, where they go in there and play games. And of course, that's what they've named it. You can name it whatever you want to name it, type thing. But, you know, games like Bible Jeopardy and, you know, different games that they can play. But the way that they've dressed it up, it's just something that the kids see and they get excited. The Majesty Theater is the theater room. And, of course, they got a curtain there, as you can see there on the right and left, and so they have room for like a puppet stage that they can pull out very, very easily as well. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit stand, what is that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego firehouse they've got there, and so I can't see the glare on the other, what the other one is. When the kids come in, they see on the screen kind of where they're supposed to go for the night, and so it's not like a mad rush to try to figure out where to go. Kids are able to find out where to go. So we had to obviously do some remodeling in our building, and so we had to talk about our layout, and we took in our carport, and so this is kind of some of the stuff we had to do and what we've had to change. So we've had to go through kind of a remodeling program. I understand y'all are in a building program, as I mentioned before, so this might be something, I don't know, you know, that you might want to think as you're planning. Obviously, a budget's involved, and what it cost us is a little bit more because of our having to redo, but I would imagine that when you're just going right in for the first time, it would be an ideal kind of thing. So there are some budget concerns that ought to be considered, and so we were having to take in a carport to make room for the preacher and the secretary. We just keep getting kicked around in the auditorium, in the building, but they've built us a nice office out there, but they're going to take our offices and make them a part of the program. So all together, and of course this was more, we were doing some bathroom remodeling as well, remodeling in the multipurpose room, and you know, so it would have been a whole lot less than that, than what it's costing us. So that gives you kind of an idea about what we're doing at Crittenden Drive. We've just gotten the offices are just about, we're about to get our certificate of occupancy and we'll be able to move the offices. And then after that, we can start knocking out walls and doing a few other things, getting ready for the classes. We've got to move a library and do a few things. One of the things that I really, really liked hearing about Franklin's program, they had the local newspaper to come in and do a report on it. And they had a big widespread in the local paper about what Franklin Church of Christ is doing and showing these exciting things. It's really helped to pique the interest of people in the community to come in, hey, let's at least check it out. And so their Bible program has grown significantly as a result of it. I truly believe that here we're just talking about what we do a couple hours a week. And that's why I was saying before, we got a great task before us to keep the 45 from happening in our congregations and more. It's all hands on deck, everybody involved, trying to instill in the minds of young people the importance of knowing and understanding the will of God. Thank you all for letting me come be with you. Can we have a prayer before we close? Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Your great love and Your kindness toward us in blessing the kingdom of heaven with precious, precious children that we can influence for good, that they may grow up to come to know the Savior that we love and adore for His sacrifice and His love for us, that they can truly experience the love of Christ. And we are ever challenged, whether Bible school program or whether we're doing as moms and dads or grandparents, we're challenged in so many ways. We have so many battles with things in the world that pull their attention. And help us, Lord, to break down those barriers and figure out ways in biblical ways that we can truly get their attention and create within their hearts a true love and desire to follow You. And help us, Father, to have that desire as well as we go down life's path. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name.